If you look in Genesis, we're not going to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible talks about how every thought and imagination of man was evil continually. Every thought and every imagination of his heart was evil continually. And Jesus, in Genesis chapter 6, was the precursor to Noah and the flood. That was why the flood came. And Jesus in Matthew, I think it's chapter 24, he said, just as it was in the day of Noah and Lot, so shall it be in these last days. In the days of Noah and Lot, they were eating and dancing. And when the Bible says they were eating and dancing, it is not a good thing. Because they were eating and dancing, much like the children of Israel were eating and dancing when Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. And he said that the same thing is going to happen before my return. In verse 38, I believe it is, he says, they were they were marrying and given in marriage. What Jesus was saying, that the standards for marriage were being destroyed because they were marrying and giving in marriage. Giving in marriage is what we're seeing today when you have same-sex couples who are getting married. They were giving in marriage. So you got to understand, you keep it in context, because Jesus is talking about what shall be, when the disciples asked him what would be the sign of thy coming in verse 3 of chapter 24, and he starts talking about all these things. So when he said they were marrying and giving in marriage, you know it's not talking about the kind of standard that God had established for the marriage relationship. Okay? I'm going to do something this morning that I don't normally do. I have prepared my message. I don't normally do that, as you all know. Normally, I have a few notes, but this morning, I'm going to read the message, okay? For many years, I have taught that a person is not born into this world as a homosexual or transsexual. The Bible says God created the human race male and female. For me, that ends the discussion. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. In verse 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So the image that God made man was he gave man his life and his nature. And the likeness means, very simply, that we know God was not some amoeba just floating around with no arms, no legs, no head, and things like that. God looks like us. Do you get me? He looks like us. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he male and female. Male and female. The Bible says God formed, made, and created individuals who were totally opposite physically, biologically, and in many ways mentally. When we are born into this world, male or female, that is who we are. I'm going to say that again. That is who we are. But we are seeing what the Bible clearly states being questioned more and more by God's children. The body of Christ. The Girl Scouts. They receive a donation from a couple, $100,000. And the couple had a stipulation with that gift. You cannot use the money on children who are transgender. Now, a transgendered person is someone who was born a male, born a female, but thinks they are the opposite of how they were born. Okay? And I want to say this, and I'm going to get it out of the way real quick. God did not make them that way. So whenever you hear that stuff said, don't let it go unchallenged, ladies and gentlemen. Don't let it go unchallenged. Remember, you're not out to win friends and influence people. You are out to get people in heaven. Oh, my gosh. Starting already, Lord. So the Girl Scouts, once they found out that the $100,000 gift had that stipulation, they turned it down. And then they launched a campaign that says, we won't exclude any, and the word any is all caps, girls. So what they were saying is, if you are a boy and you think you are a girl, you can be part of the Girl Scouts. Now, so this campaign was started after they lost that $100,000 because they needed that money. They raised $250,000 in 2 days. Now, let me ask you something, ladies and gentlemen. Do you think some Christians gave to that campaign? Oh, come on. If you say no, I'm stepping back because lightning is going to strike. You know Christians gave into that campaign knowing full well it's going to support boys being with girls. As it was in the day of Noah, it's going to be in this day and time right now. Many of us are doing our best to live by the standards of the Bible, and sometimes we can find ourselves developing an attitude toward Christians who support behavior that are clearly against Scripture, as well as those practicing the homosexual lifestyle. And that's the purpose of the message today. Because, see, when we hear things like that, I'm going to be honest with you, I can get an attitude about it. But if I'm getting an attitude about that, then my heart is not beating with my Father's heart. Okay? But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is clear, and we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible is clear about what is important to our Father, and it needs to be important to us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to begin with verse 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all those who are godly. Does your Bible say that? It says all men. And when it says men, it includes women too. All men. For kings and for all that are in authority who serve and worship God. Is that what it says? No, it does not say that. It does not say that. It says for all kings, all who are in authority, you pray for them. It does not say they have to believe God. You pray for them. Why do we need to do that? For all that authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men be born again. That's what the word saved means. And not only to be born again, but to progress into a knowledge of the truth. This morning, ladies and gentlemen, what I am doing is only laying a foundation for what I'm hoping that you will do after this message and get back into it and see it for what it really means. We are to be the beacons of light to those living in darkness. So this raises a question. If a person is not born a homosexual, then why would he or she believe that they are? Is that not a legitimate question? Okay? Now, even though I know, understand, and believe without question what the Bible says about the abomination of homosexuality, I am finding it difficult to dismiss out of hand or minimize the feelings of those who genuinely believe they were born this way. Is there a possible explanation for why a person believes he or she was born a homosexual? I believe so. A person is not born homosexual. Scripture is very clear about that. Pastor has an excellent teaching, Was I Born This Way?, that answers that question. You can find it on the audio section in the website, volume 10, number 3. I encourage you to go back and listen to it, ladies and gentlemen. So why do the overwhelming majority of those practicing the homosexual lifestyle believe they are born that way? First of all, what we see and hear in the natural is a result of what has taken place, is taking place, or will take place in the realm of the Spirit. According to the Bible, actions in the Spirit precede actions in the natural. According to the Bible, actions in the Spirit precede actions in the natural. One only needs to look at Genesis chapter 1 to see that God, who is Spirit, spoke the world and its original inhabitants into existence. And God said, and God said, and God said. Man is the exception. He was the centerpiece of creation. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. I made life easy for myself today. I just wrote out the scriptures in the message, made it easy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Why were we created in Christ Jesus? Unto do good works. Is voting, is giving money to the Girl Scouts so that they can have the freedom to have boys mingling with girls, is that good works? No, it's not. And ladies and gentlemen, when this comes to mind after this message is over, say a prayer for all those brothers and sisters who've spent money to support that, because they're going to have to answer for it. But we can stand in the gap for them, and we need to do that. The word workmanship means masterpiece. God formed man, God made man, God created man. In other words, God was intimately involved in bringing man into existence. He just didn't speak man into existence. He got involved. He took the dust of the ground and he formed man. He got his hands dirty. You see that? Okay. This should help us understand why Satan has been and will continue to be ruthless in his attacks on the human race. He saw how tenderly and lovingly God brought man into existence. He saw God give man a piece of himself. He saw God give man his life, something that God had not given him. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The more I read, study, and meditate the scriptures, the more I see God's fingerprint and how specific he is with words. God is never ambiguous. What he says, he means. There's a phrase that is typical of how exact and precise God is when he uses words. This phrase is only used twice in the entire Bible and is found in only one book and in only one chapter of that book. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 18 and verse 20. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Verse 20. For Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. The words a helpmeet is used twice in the entire Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, related to the husband and wife. Now see, I want to make that distinction. God, when he formed Adam and he brought Eve out of Adam, it was not just for a man to have a woman. When God did that, he brought the female to her male, the wife to her husband. That's how God designed it from day one. That's how God designed it from day one. A husband and wife relationship. Okay? While the word help is used in several other passages in the Bible, it is only used with the words meet for in these two verses. Together, the words help meet for describe a person who is suitable and complementary for another person. Okay? Two men cannot complement each other according to Scripture. Two women cannot complement each other according to Scripture. The word meet is used nowhere else in the Bible. When combined with the word for, and the word for is a word that is a marker of comparison, it indicates, in this case, Eve's likeness, not exactness, to Adam. She was like him, but she wasn't exactly like him. Eve was not a replica of Adam. She was similar to him. The Bible drives home the difference between Adam and Eve in verse 23 of the same chapter. God is making it crystal clear how we are to understand the phrase, a helpmeet for. Look at verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Now, in the Hebrew, the word woman is Isha, I-S-H-A. In the Hebrew, the word man is Ish, I-S-H. Okay? Do you see that? I-S-H-A for woman, I-S-H for man. God used Adam's DNA to make Eve his helpmeet. He used I-S-H to make I-S-H-A. Eve was physically and biologically similar to her husband. She was a part of him. But she was also different from him. If this were not so, why the distinction of I-S-H and I-S-H-A? Do you see the precision and the exactness of the language? At this point, we see the godly design for the relationship between the husband and wife. They were to be one flesh. Look in verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." God formed man, and he took part of man and made woman for him. Adam and Eve were husband and wife. They were similar in design, yet uniquely different in function. Similar in design, yet uniquely different in function. Gender determines function. Do I need to read that again? I will anyway. Gender determines function. According to the Bible. Now, if you don't believe what the Bible says, then what I'm saying to you this morning does not matter. You got your mind already made up, and you're going to believe what you want to believe. But gender determines function. Let that sink in. Sidebar. If God is this detailed in showing us how he brought together the first husband and wife, doesn't it stand to reason that even today every Adam has an Eve that God knows is best suited for him, and every Eve has an Adam that God knows is best suited for her. Can I get an amen? God wanted, why is all of this important? God wanted a family. One of the reasons the husband is to be permanently glued to his wife, and that's what the word cleave means, to be permanently glued to his wife, is for the purpose of having children. And God makes this clear in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. God wanted Adam and Eve to populate the earth with children, beings who were similar to themselves yet distinctly different. In God's plan, only a husband and wife are to produce offspring. One more time, rewind. In God's plan, only a husband and a wife are to produce offspring. Lord have mercy. Only a husband and a wife have the unique differences, the unique functions that make producing offspring possible. But Adam's rebellion to God's express commandment, remember Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, God says, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden ye shall not eat thereof, because in the day that you eat of that tree you will surely die. And what was the first thing they did? They went to eat to that tree. He said, I can't eat of it. Let's taste that fruit. Killed us all. But Adam's rebellion to God's express commandment changed all of that. Adam's blatant disregard in Genesis chapter 3 for the word of God. His blatant disregard for the word of God had a devastating and chilling effect on creation. All of this is background for looking at being born homosexual from a biblical foundation. You ready? Okay. Adam gave Satan access to creation. When Adam ignored God's direct and clear instruction to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he unleashed into creation a death-producing, back up, Barry, a death, D-E-A-T-H, sometimes I don't pronounce my words right, a death-producing spiritual typhoon so indescribable, so horrible, and so destructive that it forever corrupted the genetic code of every living thing on this planet. If you go back and read Genesis, after Adam sinned, it says the earth brought forth thorns and thistles. That did not exist before. Okay? So corruption then hit this earth like never before. Romans 8:22 says, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together even until now. Before Adam sinned, there was no groaning and there was no travailing in creation. For the first time in history, creation was no longer subject to the spiritual life of a son of God. Its new spiritual ruler thrived on death, chaos, and destruction. Satan now has something he didn't have before Adam rebelled: influence and power in this world through the sin nature. Everything Satan is could now be released upon creation unhindered and without opposition. Adam was told in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, to keep the garden. He was told to guard the garden. When he didn't guard the garden, he opened up the door for this hideous thing to come into it and into this world. Remember how Jesus described Satan in John chapter 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan lies. The Bible says the body of Christ needs to know how he operates, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So if Satan gets an advantage of us, it's not because we're ignorant, ladies and gentlemen. It's because we did not try to stop him. When we read Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, for example, we are reading verses that describe who Satan is. He is the works of the flesh, and the reason why the works of the flesh are manifesting on earth. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's Galatians chapter 19, verse 21. The word lasciviousness means all sort of unholy behavior. And I'll just leave it at that, because that's what we're talking about this morning. Now, I want you to listen to this. According to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, Satan is, okay? Satan is an adulterer. Satan is a fornicator. Satan is promiscuous. Satan is a prostitute. Satan is filthy. Satan is religious. Satan is a cult. Satan is a witch. Satan is a warlock. Satan is unforgiveness. Satan is hostility. Satan is a drunk. Satan is strife. Satan is contention. Satan is division. Satan is jealousy. When you start, you hear the words I'm reading, right? When these words show up in your life, guess who they are coming from? Okay? Satan is anger. Satan is a schemer. Satan is a self-promoter. Satan is dissension. Satan is rebellion. Satan is the false prophet. Satan is the false teacher. Satan is homosexual. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 21 says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see that? Okay. So what is it that Satan is after? He wants our thoughts and emotions so he can use his filthy, polluted, and death-laden hands to rip out our spiritual life and cause us to forfeit our eternal inheritance. He wants to rip out our spiritual life and cause us to forfeit our eternal inheritance by doing all these things. This is the thing that Adam unleashed on creation in Genesis chapter 3. His pride, Adam's pride, arrogance, and selfishness opened that door. I'm going to say that again. Adam's pride, arrogance, and selfishness opened that door. When we act that way today, ladies and gentlemen, don't you think we are opening a similar door? Satan's evil is without measure. His knowledge of man is vast, and his wisdom is corrupt, and he only knows how to steal, to kill, and to destroy. As I examine homosexual behavior through the lens of what happened as a result of Genesis chapter 3, it's clear to me that Adam's disobedience corrupted man's way of thinking, his very thought processes. More devastating, though, was the fact that it blew the doors wide open for Satan's unbridled deception upon man's soul. With the corruption of creation and the introduction of the sin nature, the wiring in our brains was corrupted and made exponentially more susceptible to Satan's ungodly influences. Do you hear me? How we think became much more susceptible to Satan and how he operates. We know that we are spirit beings who have a soul and live in a body. Satan is a spirit and the father of lies and has complete access to our spirits, souls, and bodies through the sin nature until we are born again. Genesis 6, chapter 6, verse 5, is an example of this. And we talked about that earlier this morning. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. The only avenue Satan has available to him to weave his deception into our lives is through our thoughts. This applies not only to the person with a sin nature, but also to the person who has the life of God. This is the reason the Bible repeatedly tells us to guard our thoughts. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the rebellion of Christ. Earlier I said that even though I know, understand, and believe without question what the Bible says about the abomination of homosexuality, I am finding it difficult to dismiss out of hand or minimize the feelings of people who genuinely believe they were born homosexual. I know from Scripture this is not true. Then what is truth? Remember the list from Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 that identifies who Satan is. The last thing on the list, out of order, by the way, was that Satan is homosexual. This really shouldn't be a surprise, and the reason why it is so important that our society believes homosexual is a natural occurrence. It helps keep Satan hidden. It keeps him and what he does under the radar. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan had like-minded homosexual demons who were like rabid dogs on a leash, waiting to be turned loose. They were set free when Adam bit into the forbidden fruit. Those homosexual demons have been attacking and ripping to shreds their unsuspecting prey ever since. If you go back and read Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, you will see that the flood happened primarily because of the idolatry of homosexuality. Okay? What does a homosexual spirit have to use to deceive people? They have the same avenue for entering a person's life as their master: thoughts. Let's think about this strategically. If you want to inoculate someone with a homosexual mindset, when will be the most opportune time to do so? The absolute best time is when a person is a child, when he is the most teachable. If a homosexual spirit can enter into a child's thoughts at age 3, 4, or even earlier, and teach him line upon line, precept upon precept, the homosexual lifestyle, is it possible that that child would believe he was actually born a homosexual? Remember, it is rare to find a child who understands the concept of salvation at that age. In other words, the child still has a sin nature that is open and accessible to Satan's demons. Are you following me? Okay. Notice how I phrased the question. Satan is very methodical, strategic, and cunning in how he introduces the works of the flesh into our lives. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 talks about being able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You have to be born again. You have to have God's life and nature to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So if you're not born again, you don't have a chance. Okay? He doesn't care how long the inoculation process takes. He doesn't care how long. Because he is determined to do whatever it takes to rob us of an eternity in the presence of love. So what's my point? It is possible for a person to be born into this world with a mind that is so open and susceptible to the whispering of a homosexual spirit because of the sin nature. I'm going to read that again. It is possible for a person to be born into this world with a mind that is more open and susceptible to the whispering of a homosexual spirit because of the sin nature. The same possibility would apply to anyone who is a habitual liar, a smoker, an alcoholic, who watches pornography, commits adultery, steals, murders, etc. When you have a sin nature, whatever you are more susceptible to, Satan is going to find it and he's going to play it. A few years ago, an evangelist told of a young man, and she came here. For those of you who don't remember, it was Sister Elaine Homer. Okay? She told the story of a young man who attended one of her meetings. At the end of the service, he came up for prayer. He whispered to her that he had been a practicing homosexual for more than 20 years and that he wanted to be free. He told the evangelist, he told her that he had begun having dreams of homosexual men when he was about 3 years old. Do you hear me? 3 years old. In his dreams, the men would come into his room, dance and play with him, and touch each other. With each dream, they became bolder. When he was 5 years old, they would take off their clothes and tell him to touch them. When he told his father about his dreams and how the men were undressing and touching each other and then telling him to touch them, his father dismissed them as nothing more than dreams. Did you hear me? His father dismissed them as nothing more than dreams. The young man told the evangelist that after talking with his father and seeing his father's response, he thought that his dreams were, now listen to me, listen to me. He thought that the dreams he was having were normal. Were normal. His father wasn't concerned about the dream, so why should he? Sometimes later, in addition to taking off their clothes, the men had him take off his clothes and join them in touching each other. By the time he was 12 years old, the young man said he was having... I know we have young people in here, but at some point you can't shield them. Okay, so mom and dad, help him understand what I'm saying. By the time he was 12 years old, the young man said he was having sex with the men in his dreams. As he grew up, he found others who were like him. They enjoyed touching boys just like he did. Ladies and gentlemen, this young man's father had an opportunity to close the door on Satan's deception, but was spiritually blind to what was really happening in his son's dream life. And this young man paid the price. It almost cost him his eternity with the Father. You see, Satan does not care one bit about people. I don't care how pretty you are. I don't care how handsome you are. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how many muscles you have. Satan doesn't care. Homosexual spirits were in his dreams. When he was the most vulnerable, I want you to listen to what I'm going to say next. Satan turned loose demons on a child. Do you hear me, parents? Do you hear me? Satan turned demons loose on a child. We need to understand this. He doesn't care about people. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about your children. All he wants is company in the lake of fire. Jesus told us that he was a murderer from the beginning. Before I close, let me say this. Be willing to reach out to the practicing homosexuals who are in your families, who are your friends, and let them know you love and care about them. Be willing. Be willing to take a chance for their sakes. Be willing to lay down your life. Be willing to lay down your life for their sakes. Be willing to lay down your guard and ask them how they came to believe they were homosexual. Do it for them. Be ready to listen. I mean, truly listen. Let them know that God doesn't hate them. He loves them just like you love them. And he wants them to spend an eternity with him. Your genuine love for them, even though they're presently living in this life, this homosexual lifestyle, may be the gift that they need to open the door of their hearts to you, even if it's just a little bit, to truly hear what you're saying. And that's what you want. You want them to hear you. Then you let God do the rest. Now that we have a glimpse into how Satan promotes and spreads spiritual death through homosexuality, perhaps we will view the struggles of those trapped in this sin with a little more compassion and a little less condemnation. Perhaps we will better be able to see them through our Father's eyes, the lost and the broken who need to be loved and who need to hear about the only grace that saves and the only blood that cleans. Then we will love them like our Father loves them, and our hearts will ache for them like our Father's heart aches for them. Our hearts will ache for them like our Father's hearts ache for them. Then all they have to do is bow the knee to Jesus and say, Jesus, I am so sorry. I don't want to live this way anymore. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I want to spend an eternity with you, Jesus. Please forgive me and make me clean. This is where my heart is. I don't want the enemy of the soul to win this battle. I want every person who believes he or she is homosexual delivered and saved and part of the family. What about you? I believe you understand now why I wanted to read it. Satan is doing his best to convince the body of Christ that going after a person who is a practicing homosexual isn't worth it. You're wasting your time. The person is not going to change. He's going to do what he is doing. And that's a lie, ladies and gentlemen. That is a lie. Satan wants us to believe that every homosexual person is like those antagonistic ones that get played on the news. All homosexuals are not like that. I was telling Stephen, every time I go home, I have a friend I grew up with who's homosexual. Back up, Barry. I have a friend who is a practicing homosexual. It's not a time that I don't go home, that I don't try to find him, that I don't try to look him up. I love him. I've known him all my life. I don't want to see him. I want him to spend eternity with my Father. When I go home again, I'm going to look him up. I'm going to do my best to find him. I haven't seen him in 20 years. Beats for him. Everything that I have to go through to mature, to look more like Jesus,
It's worth it for him. It's worth it to reach him. I encourage you, ladies and gentlemen. You have family. You have friends who are practicing homosexuality. Don't let another day go by without talking to them and letting them know that God has more for you than that. All you want is for them to hear you. And then you let God bring someone across their path to take care of it. Our Father, what makes his heart ache more than anything is to lose someone who could have been saved. So I encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, you be that person who is going to be that savior for